Before we start, we're going to do like a little written survey. And so if you want to participate, it's kind of a fun thing. Find a piece of paper and find something to write with. There might be a pencil in the side of the pew. But you're going to number the paper 1 to 13. So sometime during the sermon, we're going to stop and do that. So let us pray. Oh God, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word, and we thank you that we can receive. So bless our time together. May it be meaningful and helpful and useful, and may all that we say and do be glorifying to you. Oh God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Now, everybody should memorize this verse, right? Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. We should know it like by heart, like we know other things that we don't have to really think about much. We hear this verse quoted all the time, or we sing it, you know, the song, that campfire song, we sing seek ye first. Or when we go to a Christian bookstore, if we see banners or stickers or objects that have Matthew 6:33 on it, we should know, oh, seek ye first the kingdom of God. But what is the kingdom of God? When we think of kingdom, just think of the word kingdom, we think of power, we think of might, we think of great buildings, we think of structures, we think of a strong economy, or we think of this impressive military. We think of wealth, we think of property, we think of money. Kingdom building. It's the best example, most recent one that I can think of, has to do with the Winter Olympics, right? Vladimir Putin, the president of Russia, built this great kingdom to have the Olympic Games, from the hosting it to convincing the committee to have it in Russia, and also to have the venues, to have the village, to have the facilities. And from what we hear, if you all were following, he got high remarks, or high marks, and remarks too. But he prepared the athletes, and the athletes won. The Russian people in the medal count got the most. How about the opening and closing ceremonies? Did you watch that? How high-tech that was? How expensive that must have been? The cost of, the projected cost of the Olympics was $50 billion. Can you imagine that? I can't even comprehend $50 billion. From the roads to the buildings and facilities to security, the staffing, the equipment, infrastructure. Some people were saying it's like Putin's games. It wasn't like the Olympic Games, but it was a kingdom that he built. So when we think of kingdom, we think of great power. Now, this past week, I went to a workshop, and it's called the Kaleidoscope Workshop. And one of the days, the speaker, his name is Eric Law, was defining power. And he said, power is the ability to manipulate our environment. Power is also the ability to influence people. And so we did an analysis of each one of us, whether we had power, how much power we had. Then we did an analysis of what do you think your congregation, the power that they have. And then we did a Bible study about, well, Jesus says this is how Jesus relates to the powerful. And this is how Jesus relates to the powerless. How many of you think you have a lot of power? I want to see hands of people who think you have a lot of power. Not too many. Okay, so we're going to do this survey to measure how much power you have. Okay, so you're going to take this paper and number 1 through 13. Okay, and then we'll go over the categories. This power analysis is based on the American culture. It's based on society's culture. I'm not saying it's right or the only way, but it's based on the research, it's the way American culture perceives things. Okay, so number one, age. Okay, so if you fit within these ages of 48 to 65, if you're within that age, check number one. Okay, that age range is perceived as the power age. If you're outside of that, then you have kind of less power. Okay, number two, gender. If you are a male, check that. American culture perceives that males have more power over females. And you say, well, how do they measure that? Well, males have more influence. When males speak, people listen. And when males when males are working the same job as a female, they tend to get paid more. So if you're a male, check that. Number two, skin color. Now, the predominant power skin color is white. So if you are white, check that. Now, some of you say, well, I'm mixed, so I'm not sure. Well, base it on what you think people perceive you. So, or if you're not sure, instead of putting a check, you could put a half in there. Yeah, you could put a half, okay. Number four, ethnicity. Now, if you are Anglo-Saxon, or if you are kind of European, then put a check in there. Okay. Number five, physical ability. So if you're strong and stout and even tall, put a check in there. Okay. So one, two, three, four, five, six. Okay, next, marital status. If you are married, put a check in there. Society tends to give more attention, more power if you're married rather than if you're single. Okay. The next one, sexual orientation. Okay, if you are straight, put a check in there. If you're gay or lesbian or transgender, then not. Okay. Next, education. If you attended college or higher, put a check in there. Okay, next, economic status. If you are middle class, upper middle class, or upper class, put a check in there. If you're lower middle class, not so much. Next, geographic location. So if you live in a low crime area in your community, think of your community. If you live in a pretty good area, put a check in there. Next, profession. Are you a professional? So if you're a professional, put a check in that number. Okay, next, language. If your primary language is English, check that one. And then lastly, citizenship. If you're an American citizen, check that. Okay, so you have 13. What you do is you count up the number of checks you put. Okay? How many of you are 13? How many of you are 12? In the middle service, we had three 12s. How many of you are 11? How many of you are 10? And one 10. How many of you are 9? I fit 9. How many of you are 8? 7? 6? 5? 4, 3, wow, 2. It's possible to be a 0. Like if you are an immigrant and you don't have a job and you live in the United States or you're gay or lesbian, You can be a zero. I mean, now, if you look at Jesus's definition of the kingdom of God and about power, it's really the opposite of how we define power. If you look at Matthew chapter 6, the whole conversation tends to be about, don't worry about your food, don't worry about your drink, don't worry about your clothes. And even before that, Jesus talks about don't lay yourself treasures on earth, because where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. So, and if you look at the Sermon of the Mount, it's even more talking about blessed are the poor, blessed are the meek, blessed are the merciful, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. So it seems that Jesus is talking about the kingdom and power being not material, not something concrete, not something tangible, but intangible, something that has to do with that which is spiritual, spiritually growing, spiritually healthy, and righteousness. So the kingdom that Jesus is talking about is a contrary kingdom. It's an unlikely kingdom. It's a kind of kingdom that isn't of this world. In other uses of this image, the kingdom of God, listen to these illustrations that Jesus uses. The kingdom of God can be compared to a sower who scatters seeds. Not like the seeds in rows, not like the seeds in a very organized farming process, but scattering the seeds spontaneously, generously. That's what the kingdom of God is like, randomly. Then he talks about the mustard seed. The mustard seed, which suddenly becomes a tree, and the birds of the air come and build their nest there and dwell there. Kingdom of God is like the mustard seed and the tree. But we all know, I'm not an expert on plants and trees, but the mustard seed is a weed, right? The mustard seed cannot become a tree. And so the connection that Jesus is making is kind of different from how the world views, which is to say that it's for the benefit of the greater community, because out of this mustard seed, there becomes something great and grand that God has planned. Jesus also says the kingdom of God can be compared to yeast. Yeast that we can't see, or that's not as tangible, but it's something invisible in the dough that makes the dough to rise to become bread. The kingdom of God is like that yeast. Again, it's an unlikely contrary kingdom. It's intangible. Jesus says it's so hard for the rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And even in one verse, Jesus says the kingdom of God belongs to children. Moreover, he talks about the wedding feast, and the wedding feast where there's a guest list, and they have the wedding feast and all the guests don't show up. So Jesus says, well, go out into the highways, go out into the streets, invite the blind, the lame, the poor, the crippled. Jesus is inviting into the kingdom the powerless. Jesus seems to spend more time and more favor towards those without power. But Jesus does include the powerful if they're interested, if they inquire. Remember in John chapter 3, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, and Nicodemus is a powerful person. He is in the upper crust of the religious leaders, but he doesn't come there except at night. He kind of sneaks in, hides under the shadows, and wants to inquire about power and the kingdom of God and being righteous, but he doesn't want to be seen. So Nicodemus is curious, and he inquires, and he says, well, what does it take? And Jesus says, well, you need to be born from above. And Nicodemus says, what? Do I have to go back into my mother's womb and be born that way? See, Nicodemus wants something concrete. He wants something tangible, measurable, whereas Jesus says, no, you need to be born of water and spirit. Again, it's internal, it's spiritual, it's something you can't own or possess. And then he talks about the camel and the needle and how hard it is for the camel to go through an eye of a needle and hard for a rich person. So what are the powerful people then supposed to do? And what are the powerless supposed to do? And so I was referring to this image of Eric Law. He was talking about cycle of gospel living, and you can see it there. So if you look on the right side, the entry point, he's talking about the entry point of the powerful. And how do the powerful then get into the kingdom of God and begin to be part of that righteousness that Jesus is talking about? What Eric Law is saying is that the powerful need to give up their power. The powerful need to start listening. Now, you know the CEO types, the very important people, the more powerful they get, the less they listen. Because they've created their own kingdom and they're confident, so why do I need to listen to anybody else? So according to Eric Law, the richest entrance into the kingdom of God is to choose the cross. Jesus chose the cross, which leads to death. Well, what about the powerless? What is their entry point? If you look at the bottom left, the entry point of the powerless is to empowerment and to endurance. So if the powerful then, if the advice to them is to listen, in other words, the powerful need to shut up, the powerless need to speak up, right? The powerless needs to seize the opportunities and be empowered and go through the endurance to go the way of resurrection. So you see the arrow going up to resurrection. So the question is, okay, so if the powerful give up the power and become to the cross, and the powerless reach resurrection, suddenly get power, do they stay there? Well, that's why it's called the cycle of gospel living, which means, well, once you have reached the cross, you don't stay there on the cross, but then you go towards empowerment and resurrection. And once you've received power and reached resurrection, then it's time to again give up the power and go through the cycle. Again, it's circular. It goes around. So the kingdom of God has you growing and shifting continuously. The kingdom of God has room for all. Jesus doesn't want to leave people out. But it's harder for the powerful and the rich if they hang on. And if they don't want to share, they don't want to relinquish the power. One way of equalizing is Holy Communion. Jesus invites all to the table, the powerful and the powerless. So today we have a Holy Communion, and we will invite you forward.